Welcome, everyone. Welcome today to Revival Radio. We're so glad you could join us. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues our series in the book of Joshua called Courageous Christian Living. Joshua is 110 years old now, and he's nearing the end of his life. In this final farewell, he calls Israel to make the most important decision they will ever make. As we look to chapter 24 today, we hear Joshua speaking to all the people. He begins by saying, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." He goes on to review their history and remind them of all that God has done. Then Joshua exhorts the people to make an earnest commitment. He says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Let's join Pastor John Miller right now with today's message, a call to commitment.
I want to start at verse 14 and 15, and then we'll come back to verse 1. Beginning in verse 14, Joshua speaking to all of the nation of Israel, he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," which is the river of the Mesopotamia Valley there, the Euphrates River, "in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil," verse 15, "unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, there are many things in life that are not optional. We don't have the choice. We don't have the option of who our parents are going to be. I know that when you reach those teenage years, sometimes you wish you could have a new parent. You know, you want parents to let you do whatever you want. And I remember being in that stage where I thought, "I want your parents. They let you do whatever you want. You can stay out all night." I wish those were my parents. But you don't have the option of picking your parents. And today we hear about children suing their parents or divorcing their parents. And it's pretty sad that they would make that choice. We don't have the choice to decide when we are born. We don't have the decision of where we're born. We don't have the decision of our siblings. I grew up in a home with two older sisters and two younger sisters. I was wedged right in the middle. I was in a house full of women. Then I get married, and our first three were girls. I was like, "What did I do, Lord?" I'm kidding. I love my girls. They are just such a blessing. And by third daughter, it's like, yeah, we can just have all the daughters you want. They're a blessing. But then the Lord gave us a son, and we're blessed to have a boy. And I wasn't destined to be the only man in the house for forever and ever. But you don't get to choose who your siblings are going to be. And you don't get to choose the color of your hair unless you want to dye it or change it. And you don't get to choose your race, maybe the color of your eyes. On and on the list would go. But on the other hand, there are many choices that we can make in this life. Getting up in the morning, what to eat, what to wear, what car to buy. Some important, some not so important. And in this final farewell, Joshua calls Israel to make the most important decision any person will ever make. And you that are here in church today, at the sound of my voice, you're listening to the sermon, you too are going to be called to make a choice, to make a decision. And notice the decision he calls them to make in verse 15. "Choose you this day who you will serve." Not if you'll serve, but who you will serve. And every one of us must make that choice, who it is that I am going to serve. Now, why did Joshua call the people to make this choice? Well, we can only try to guess by the words that he uttered. And that is, number one, he knew the people's heart were prone to wander. We sing, "Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is only God. And given the propensity of our sinful flesh, we are prone to wander away from God and to turn our back on God. And Joshua knew that they had that natural bent, that natural propensity. And so he calls them to make a choice to serve the Lord and to live for him. Secondly, he knew that he would soon die, and he wanted the next generation to serve the Lord. The longer I am in ministry, the older I get, the more I think in these terms. Will my children serve the Lord? Will my grandchildren serve the Lord? Will the church that I pastor go on serving the Lord long after I pass off the scene? And I want to not only serve my generation, but I want to lay a foundation for the next generation to be able to serve the Lord and to honor him and to live for him. So Joshua, at the end of this chapter, does die, as it's appointed unto every man wants to die. He's 110 years old. So this is his swan song as he says goodbye to the people of Israel, and he calls them to make a choice, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then thirdly, he wanted them to enjoy their inheritance. They'd spent 7 years conquering the land. God has given them rest, vineyards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build. And they're living in these secure cities now, and they're enjoying this land flowing with milk and honey. But if they turn away from God, if they throw God's word behind their back, if they rebel against the Lord, then they will go into captivity. The northern kingdom would first go into Syria, the southern kingdom would go into Babylon, and they would be yanked out of that land that God had given them. It's only in recent times that we've seen the Jews turning back to their promised land. And it's very clear as you read the Bible that God gave them this land that they are dwelling. And so the soldier Joshua now becomes the preacher. He puts down his sword and he begins to preach to the congregation. His farewell sermon has three main points. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, or the first point in Joshua's sermon, is the preparation for commitment. The preparation for commitment. Now, I want you to notice the setting in verses 1 and 2. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now, the first speech in chapter 23 was actually given in Shiloh. Now they move to the Shechem Valley, and between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where the blessings and cursings were read, there where Abraham had pitched his tent, they come back to this historic site. And it says, they called for the elders of Israel, verse 1, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said unto all of the people. Now in chapter 23, he spoke mainly to the leaders. Now he's speaking to all of the people. Thus saith the Lord. Now let me point out that statement indicates that God is actually speaking through Joshua. This is one of those amazing statements in the Bible where you have, thus saith the Lord. What does that mean? It means we're hearing God speak. Joshua speaking, but he is uttering the words the Lord is putting in his mouth. So thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So he starts off there in Shechem, and he's gathered the elders and the tribes' heads and all of the people of Israel, and Joshua prepares them by surveying their history in verse 3 down to verse 13. He surveys their history and reminds them of all that God has done for them. Now, 21 verbs in the first person singular dominate this section. I want to point out a few to you. Notice in verse 3, God speaking through Joshua, I took your father Abraham. Notice verse 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Notice verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt, and I brought you out. Notice verse 6, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Jump down to the end of verse 7. What I have done in Egypt, and you dwell in the wilderness a long season. I brought you into the land of the Amorites. Jump down to verse 10. I would not hearken unto Balaam, So I delivered you out of his hand. Then notice in verse 12, I sent the hornet before you. Notice verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build and dwell in them, and the vineyards and the olive yards which you did not plant, you are now eating of. So you get the drift here? I. God is speaking, right? It's pretty clear. And what is God doing? He's recounting their history and he's showing them, I did it all. From beginning to end, I called Abraham. Verses 3 to 4, I chose you. I gave you Isaac and Jacob. Verses 5 to 7, I delivered you out of Egypt. In verses 8, 9, and 10, I guided you. And verse 11 to 13, I gave you a land. All of it was God's doings. It reminds us of Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3. It could be that Joshua's speech was actually the background or the inspiration for these words of the psalmist. Listen as I read. God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that thou didst in the days of old, thou with thine own hand you did drive out the nations, and you did plant them, and you did afflict the people. Then thou didst spread them abroad, and by their own sword they did not possess the land. And their own arm did not save them, but by thy right hand and thy arm, and in the light of thy presence, thou deliverest them, and thou hast blessed them. So the psalmist picks up on this theme. It was God, it was God, it was God, it was God. Now, why does he do this? Same message is for us. When you think of dedicating your life to God and surrendering your life to God, you look back and you see all that God has done for you, just like he did for Israel. Number one, he's chosen you. Did you know if you're a Christian, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, I don't know about you, that blows my mind. I wouldn't choose me. Knowing me, I wouldn't have chosen me. Knowing some of you, I wouldn't have chose you either. It's like, God, you sure you want them on your team? But God chose us by his grace. I am chosen by the grace of God. I am delivered. When they came out of Egypt, it was a picture of their redemption. When you accepted Jesus Christ and you were delivered from the bondage of sin, the old life, that's a picture of your redemption, right? The blood of the Lamb on the house and the death angel passes over, no judgment there in their homes. So we receive Jesus Christ. His blood is applied to our life, his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death and atonement on the cross, and God's judgment is spared us. So we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're chosen by his grace and we're saved by his sacrificial death. And then he guides us by his word. And then he gives to us a promised land. Like Israel, who was given a physical inheritance, an actual land, a place for them to dwell. At the end of the chapter, we're going to see three deaths. Joshua dies. We see that Joseph had died in Egypt and they carry his bones back. And we see Eleazar, the priest, dies. You know that we're going to die someday? I just thought I'd encourage you. You meet somebody after church. What did the pastor say? He said, we're all going to die. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're going to go the way of all flesh. Now, our promised land isn't earthly. Our promised land isn't temporal. They all died in faith looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, right? Our promised land as well is heaven. God has promised us heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't true, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also. Jesus is talking about heaven. If you are a Christian, guess where you will spend eternity? In heaven. It's a place. It's a real place. It's a prepared place. God is preparing a place for you. And we have that hope of heaven. We have that anticipation that one day, even though we die, we will live in heaven with the Lord. What a blessing that is. Now in Romans chapter 12, Paul makes a statement and I'll move on. He says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies or offer your bodies or consecrate your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable. The Greek word translated reasonable there in your Bible, we get our word logic from it. It's logical. Why? Because Paul had spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, telling all that God has done to save sinners by his grace. And he ends in chapter 8 with no separation, no condemnation, no separation, all the blessings. So he comes in chapter 11, all the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways, their past finding out, of him and through him and to him are all things. God be praised. In light of all that God has done for us, Romans 1 through 11, he comes to chapter 12, and what does he say? Give your life to God. It's logical. It only makes good sense. In light of all that God has done for you, sending a son, dying on the cross, saving you by his grace, then our lives should be dedicated wholly to him. So he prepares them by surveying their past blessings. Remember what God has done. The second thing he does is he confronts them. We have the confrontation for commitment in verses 14 down to verse 18. So now therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And it shall seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then I love Joshua's words, 110 years old, 110. And I can almost hear him, as for me and my house. Wait a minute, let me straighten up my dentures. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Maybe he was a little more forceful than that. I see this 110-year-old soldier. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can do whatever you want. You can go whatever way you want. But I am going to serve the Lord. So he calls them to do four things. Number one, fear the Lord, verse 14. Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that we love God so much that we don't want to do anything to disappoint him. We don't want to do anything to disappoint him. I remember a time in my teenage years before I got saved when I was kind of rebelling, and I remember causing my parents pain. I remember causing them some real pain. They had to come pick me up at juvenile hall, to be specific. Only one night, though. I repented, and I got saved right after that. Our pastor's an ex-con. I spent one night in juvenile hall. And I'll be honest with you, to this day, it grieves me. That was so stupid and foolish. My parents came all the way from San Bernardino to pick me up. I was in San Diego. They picked me up, and they drove me all the way home. They didn't say one word. Oh! Beat me, kick me, yell at me. Do something. I was riding the back seat, and I knew I had broken their hearts. To this day, I'm so sorry that I've caused them that grief. I knew I'd broken their hearts. That was my turning point. It really was. I was a senior in high school, and that was the turning point. And I began to come to my senses. Where am I going? What am I doing? Why am I living this way? And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But when you fear the Lord, you love him so much, you don't want to do anything to hurt him or to grieve him. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. When you have a bad attitude or you say a bad word or you think an evil thought or you do an evil deed, it grieves the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of the believer. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then notice, secondly, he challenged them or confronted them to serve the Lord. Verse 14, how do we serve the Lord? In sincerity and in truth. So fear the Lord and serve the Lord sincerely or with integrity and truth. And then thirdly, put away the false gods. Notice in verse 14, he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, the list could be quite lengthy of the different gods that were served in that time. There was the god Baal or Baal, which was the god of intellect and education. And many today serve that god of intellect and education. Then there was the god Mammon, and that was the god of power and of money and possessions. And there are many people today in our culture, what is their god? Money is their god. And possessions is their god, and power is their god. And then they also worshiped a god Molech. The god Molech was the god of pleasure, specifically sexual pleasure, and the god of food. He was also a god that required the sacrifice of their children. They would make statues out of bronze for the god Molech, and in the statue they would have Molech's arms extended like this. They would take the statue, put it in a fire, and heat it till it was bright, smoldering red, glowing red in the fire. Then they would take their little babies, their newborn children, and they would lay it in the arms of the god Molech. And they would offer it to him to this false god. Are we much different today in our culture, in our society, when we kill children in the womb? We sacrifice them for pleasure, sexual satisfaction, for money, for power, for personal gain. So he says, get rid of these gods. And the same word is to us today. Don't worship or follow the gods of your culture. God of intellect, the god of power, the god of pleasure, the god of sexual pleasure. The same today. We need to abandon these gods. We need to put away our false gods. And then the challenge to choose, fourthly, verse 15. And choose you this day who you will serve. Now, I want you to notice, choose you. No one else can choose for you. Your wife can't choose. Your husband can't choose. Your parents can't choose. Your children can't choose. I can't choose for you. But you must choose. Choose you must. Choose you. Accepting Jesus Christ initially as your Savior is a personal decision. Only you can make that. No one can make it for you. You must choose. And then notice, secondly, in that statement, this day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when you get really old like Joshua. You're thinking, yeah, 110-year-old people, they ought to serve the Lord. They're going to die. Christianity's for old people. Can't have fun anymore, so you might as well become a Christian. Right? You're too old to go anywhere, so you just stay home and read your Bible. That's a Christian. I've had people ask me, what do you Christians do for fun? What do you do for fun? We pray, we study the Bible, we sing. Boring. Yeah, when I'm 110, I'll accept Jesus. Do you know you're not guaranteed tomorrow? I don't care how old you are, you do not have a guarantee that you will be here tomorrow. I just thought I'd share that to encourage you. What'd the preacher say today? He said, we're all going to die. We may not be here tomorrow. Great sermon.
Joshua told the people, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? At this time in history, there were many other gods that the people served. The god Baal was the god of intellect and education. The god Mammon was the god of money, power, and possessions. The god Molech was the god of pleasure, sensuality, and child sacrifice. Joshua calls the people to make a choice who they will serve. Pastor John continues this message next time, so don't miss it. Everyone, this month, we want to say thank you to all of you, our listening audience, by offering a free copy of a terrific book. It's called Does Inerrancy Matter? Now, this book, written by James Boyce, establishes why we believe all Scripture is true and without fault or error. So, give us a call. Very simply, give us a call at 866-973-8482. Now, simply leave your name and your address in the message, and we're going to mail that free copy right away, right to you. Once again, the number, 866-973-8482. Well, everyone, thank you so much for joining us today. We trust that this program is a blessing in your life, and we hope that you'll join us next time, okay? Don't miss an episode. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.